Okay, we're in John 12, and you want to try Luke chapter 10 also. John 12, going verse by verse through this, and Luke chapter 10. Okay, as I mentioned this morning, this is an example of somebody laying up gold in heaven. And Mary is a lady who is worshiping Jesus Christ. And so this is like her laying up gold in heaven. And if you compare Mary and Martha, it'd be like the difference between gold and silver. Okay, Martha would be silver, Mary would be gold. And it's not saying Martha's bad, it's just that Mary has chosen the better part, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42. Okay, and this would be overgeneralizing something, but Mary would be like a Bible believer, and Martha would be like a fundamentalist. Okay, again, not a bad thing, but any of us, if you had a choice between an ounce of gold and an ounce of silver, if you're smart, you'd take the gold. Okay, so John chapter 12. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be people that sit at your feet and want to know what you believe. And then after we know what you believe, that we might serve you more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 12. This is after Lazarus has been risen from the dead in chapter 11. Chapter 12, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Okay, now let's try Luke chapter 10. Don't know if this is the same meal, the same supper. And of course, you can see that in the Bible, biblically, it's called supper in the evening. Supper. Supper, not dinner. It's not lunch and dinner. It's dinner and supper. Okay? That's just the way it's biblically done. Okay? So, we got that great doctrinal footing there. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Okay, if that's true, which it seems to be, what's the gripe? It's just like siblings. You're not helping. It's your turn to clean the table. It's your turn to wash the dishes. You're not drying the dishes. The dish is the best. Okay, that's typical. But if that's true, if she was alone serving, what's the gripe? Said, "I'm tired." Well, then you get the rewards. Okay, and so this is somebody who is serving, and this is serving Jesus Christ directly, seeing him, feeding him, preparing the meal, and she's griping because her sister is not helping. And then she says, "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Okay, so you can see the priorities there, and this is the only occurrence that I know of in the Bible that a woman's name was recorded, said twice, Martha, Martha. You have six times where it's said to a man. And it's a gentle rebuke to Martha. He's not telling her she's wrong in serving him. He's telling her in matters of priorities that in this case, in this meal, Mary has chosen the better part. Okay, and you are all worn out. You are serving me, but you're all worn out. You're ready to burn out, and you are griping because somebody else is not helping you. Mary is the one that is doing the better part. Mary is the one who would be laying up gold in heaven because she is believing all the words of God. And Martha, she's not gonna forfeit any rewards. It's just that the quality of her rewards would be silver. It's better than fake money. But if you had a choice, you'd want to choose the gold over the silver. And Martha is also, you could see that her service is a service of frustration. Okay, and you find a lot of this in generally speaking, you find this in fundamental Baptist churches that are pushing the bus ministry because they're pushing for numbers. And I know the spiritual thing, they're pushing for souls. Okay, and then what you're doing is you're having one person who's the head of the bus route who is, in essence, becoming a temporary parent or father for a bunch of children, which is good on his part, but for a person to continue doing that for years and years and years takes quite a person, quite an individual, okay? And so this is why you see a lot of them get burned out. And they've got a lot of great service going on, but this is what you just see what's happening all across this country, where it says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Okay, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part. It's not saying we're not to serve. We obviously are to serve, and you'll see Mary's service in John chapter 12. This service is a service of worship toward Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is a service. Now, in verse 1, it says 6 days before the Passover. Okay, 6 days before the Passover, remember that Passover is going to be the crucifixion. So here we are between 6 days and the Passover, and under the Old Testament covenant, the Passover was the 14th day of the first month, but on the 10th day of the first month is where each family chooses a Passover lamb that's going to be used to sacrifice. Now, is she doing this choosing on the sixth day before the Passover, or is there a time delay in there? It's kind of hard to figure. Okay, but even at that, she is in the right time. And this is a setting apart, this is anointing the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is anointing the Passover lamb for the sacrifice. And so Mary is actually performing a service of worship on Jesus Christ, and she is performing it at the right time. Okay, when the ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus after the death, they're performing a right service at the wrong time. It's not wrong. They probably got rewarded even for that. But still, when you can do the right service at the right time, that's when God can really work in a powerful, powerful way. Now, obviously, God can override any of our mistakes, but everything is beautiful in God's time. And that it's like your car engine. When a thing's out of time, it's not running right. It'll run, but it's not running right. Now, if it jumps time, it's not running. Except for when you're pushing it. And you're pushing it downhill. Okay, and so that's the only way it's going to work. And when somebody takes a Bible doctrine and jumps time, if the car engine does. When they take a Bible doctrine and jump timing, meaning they pull it into a different dispensation, that's when it actually becomes a heresy. It's when truth becomes a heresy. And this is what Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. They are preaching about a gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in the future and was preached in the past, but it's not the right time to be preaching it. And so they've taken a Bible truth and have caused it to become a major heresy. Have you ever noticed that kingdom halls don't have windows? Dad and I was just driving by one. They don't put windows in there. Don't know why. Okay, so you have these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha is cumbered about much serving. Okay, now Mary is performing a marvelous act of devotion to the Lord Jesus at the right time. Now we get several lessons. I've got lessons down in a footnote in a reference Bible on this. So you can read some of those when you want, which means you're going to read them right now anyway. And so then it says, and then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. You see, it's about like when you don't want somebody to read it something, you tell them don't read it now. Once I was trying to ride a track, and the top of the track was, don't pick this up. And then, of course, you know what the human nature is going to do. Okay, so then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. Okay, very costly. If you get into essential oils, you can see how costly they are. Frankincense, a little bottle. Frankincense, very costly. And that's kind of what these things are. These are like essential oils. Okay, and she is going to anoint the body or the feet of Jesus. Okay, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Why? Don't know. Obviously showing she had long hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And if you know essential oils, then you know that that really spreads out and it really fills up a room. Now this is an act of devotion. Now an act of devotion and love toward Jesus Christ is not going to go without criticism. Thank God for that. Okay, and of course we know that there are always people in a church that takes upon themselves to offer their wonderful insight and criticism. Okay, and Moses had two guys called Jannes and Jambres. Paul had a thorn in a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh is a messenger, and I would say that was either a man that constantly needled him or a spirit that was constantly needling him. It always seems like it is. You ever see one of these huge birds flying in the air, and then there's a little bird that just kind of kept pecking on it, bothering it, and the big one just keeps going on, and then this other one comes in, always getting after it. Kind of like that. Okay, and so here comes the criticism. Okay, verse 4. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Okay, now we know he's a hypocrite. We know he is a devil. He's a unique character. He is the guy that held the money bag. He is the treasurer, was the treasurer. He claims that he's concerned for the poor, but he's not. And this is a typical attitude of the vast majority of politicians. You never trust a man who's getting paid six and seven figures who claims to care for the poor. You know, the Al Gore and company. Al Gore's concern for the environment. No, he's not. He flies around all over the place. He's a house down in around Nashville, Tennessee, where he's paying $30,000 every year on utilities. He is not concerned for the environment. John Travolta is not concerned for the green movement, even though they claim to be. This whole idea of the green movement is a satanic front for the tribulation time period. This green idea. It's worshiping the creation more than a creator. So these guys are bald-faced hypocrites and liars. Okay, and so you never trust a guy like Jesse Jackson who claims to care for his own people. He don't care for them. He thinks they're idiots. And the ones that follow him are idiots. I mean, he does not care for his people. The guy don't work a day in his life. Okay, and I gave him a gospel tract one time. I saw him in the airport. Gave him something to think about. But I was in a big hurry. And these guys like that, you never trust them. And Judas is in that same mode. They are these Nancy Pelosi, you know, the left wing, the right wing, it doesn't matter. When they get in that political office and become a congressman for one term, they basically monetarily are set for life. Their retirement program is exactly what they get paid as a congressman. They're not worried about Social Security. They're not worried about the health care. In their mind, they got it set for life. Okay, and so these guys do not care for the poor. All they care about is in verse 6, and this is what Judas was concerned about, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. There's the motive. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Okay, now, if you really meditate on that verse right there and think about that, what do you think a person's PR machine would do if somebody like a Barack or somebody running for political office and somebody gave an act of devotion towards this person. They gave this person something, and somebody griped, oh, he don't need that, he don't need that. They should have sold it and given it to the poor. And then this person said, you always got the poor. An act of devotion towards me is much better than an act of giving to the poor. That would be political suicide. It would kill them. For somebody to make a statement like that. And Jesus Christ made the statement. And the statement is, an act of devotion and love toward Jesus Christ is better than anything Mother Teresa has ever done. And if you put that on the news media, of course, you'd get crucified for that. Mother Teresa, you know, supposedly caring for poor children, you know, where an act of devotion and worship toward Jesus Christ himself is more important than helping somebody out, putting clothes on their back, and trying to help out somebody poor. That is more important to God than anything. That's why it's an act of gold. It's an act of worship. An act of helping out a poor would be an act of silver. I'm not saying we're not to do that. It's just saying that we need to be led of God in what we do. And that's quite a statement the Lord makes. And if a person really, really thinks about that, they would tend to think that Jesus Christ is an egotist. No, he's God. And another thing in verse 8, the poor always ye have with you, no matter what socialist program that is constantly ramrooted down the road. You're going to always have the poor. Okay, and if you just take this $1 trillion debacle that they had, you know, and divide that by 300 million people, how much should each of us be getting out of the trillion? It's an amazing amount of money. These guys, I mean, it used to boggle my mind when they would throw around billions, the word billions around like, you know, it was nothing. Now they're throwing around the word trillions like it's nothing. And it just boggles the mind of trying to figure, where does it go? Okay, and so for the poor, always ye have. Okay, the war on poverty is a losing battle. Always has been, always will be, and when governments get involved, they make it worse. They always make it worse, and they can never make it better except for the chosen few who hold the bag. And that's a Judas Iscariot. Verse 6. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Okay, so your act of devotion toward the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face criticism. No two questions about it. And so what? It doesn't matter. Jesus told this guy, leave her alone. And then verse 9, much people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So now it's turned into a circus. Okay, and so they're coming to see Jesus, but they don't care to see Jesus. They want to see this guy who was dead for 4 days. What's he look like? What's a guy look like after he's been raised from the dead? He's been dead for 4 days. So we got to see this guy. And the amazing thing is they want to kill the guy. Okay, and so verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, what I think would be kind of interesting at that time is if the Lord allowed them to kill Lazarus and then go raise him up again. That would have been a nice trick. And then look at him and say, try it again, fellas. We'll really get you on that one. But what kind of arrogance, you know, do these people have? These people hate God, and they are arrogant toward God. Like Obama, you know, I just saw this little clip where he's citing the Bible. How would the Bible do for public policy? The Bible's no good for public policy. The Bible endorses slavery. That's what he said. And then the passage in Exodus where a son can be stoned for leaving the faith. That's not what it said. You need to read the passage, pal. And then he goes to the Sermon of the Mount. I don't think our military would do good with the ideas in the Sermon of the Mount. People aren't reading their Bible. Yeah, and you're one of them, clown. You ever see any pictures with him smoking a ciggy? The guy's a ciggy addict. Smokes all the time, but yet you don't see any pictures of him smoking cigarettes. It's a PR program. And they don't want you to see him smoking a cigarette because, you know, that would put him in a bad light. Okay, and so it's all a PR. Every bit of it is PR, and it's, man, when I see somebody in a store, you know, in an Obama shirt, oh, man, I just want to just, how do you like your commie now, folks? But the thing is, they don't see it because they've been getting benefits from the clown. So, verse 10, the chief priest. Okay, again, notice in verse 10, chief priest. The average Jewish priest did not know what was going on behind the scenes. Just as many of the average Roman Catholic priest don't really know what's going on behind the scenes in their church structure. The top dogs, the higher they go up in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, they know that they're worshiping Lucifer. The higher up they go. These are the chief priests. These are ones at the top. It'd be like your average Mason just thinks that the Masonic Lodge is a little social club, you know, where when you get up in the 33rd degree, those guys know, including Billy Graham, who's 33rd degree Mason, they know what they're worshiping at the top. And it's a Luciferian doctrine. Okay, it's the chief priests. They were the guys and beings, whatever they are, whether they're man, whether they're crossed between man and Satan, whatever. These are the guys that are behind the scenes instigating the crucifixion, and these are the ones that want to kill Lazarus. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's what they're frustrated with. Believing on Jesus Christ. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees. Okay, so on the next day, so now we see our days. So this event, okay, of the Lazarus Because of verse 12, on the next day, that is clearly Palm Sunday. So that would have made the event on the anointing of his feet on Saturday. So that would have made it right on the exact day it's supposed to be. Okay, and so that's the choosing of the Passover lamb. Then on verse 12, on the next day, Sunday morning, okay, this is Palm Sunday. You run back to Mark chapter 11, and you can run the time period here. Mark chapter 11 is Sunday, cursing the fig tree. Monday, fig tree is cursed, and the disciples take note of it. On Tuesday through the evening hours is the betrayal of Christ, the denial of Christ, the trial of Christ, the mock trial and everything going on. Going through the early morning hours of Wednesday, and then putting him on a cross on Wednesday around 9-ish. On the cross from 9-ish until 3-ish or later after that. And then dies and puts him in a sepulcher. Going on to around 6-ish probably on Wednesday evening. So he's in a sepulcher. You got three nights there, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then you got 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, rise from the dead sometime, after the beginning of the evening on Saturday, enough time where the disciples, or not the disciples, but the soldiers, claim to have been sleeping, running the town. So he's been long gone by Sunday morning. All this Easter stuff on Sunday is all pagan tripe. It's somebody, like Obama said, not reading their Bible. Including him. Okay, and so that's how you can follow the time period. You say, what's so important about it? Well, the only thing that's important about it is what it says in the Bible. Believe what the Word says, and when you believe all the words of God, then you can lay up some gold in heaven. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So, like Roy says, that makes him a Democrat. Okay, because he's got the mascot, and I did use that once, and a guy rejected a gospel tract from me. He was a Hillary supporter, and so I tried to give him a gospel tract, and he refused to take it, and so then I just set off the cuff. I said, well, Jesus rode on a donkey, doesn't that make him a Democrat? And he said, oh, okay, I'll think about that and take your tract. So it did work on that guy. He didn't ride an elephant. Okay, so now more is said about this story. Obviously, it says when he had found the young ass, you know that the disciples went and got it, brought it to him, and all those things. Now, how did they know this day? How did all these people know this was a special day? Did he have a front group to go out like, you know, a lot of these... like Billy Graham used to do, you know, have a front group go out and prepare everybody so he can have a big crusade, you know, or, you know, a big rally or a big advertisement pitch. Did Jesus send that out? Okay, this Sunday is going to be a special day. We're going to honor somebody on this day. No, that was a Bible doctrine. It was a Bible doctrine based upon Daniel's 70 weeks. And this was the close of the 69th week. And they knew by the calendar, first and foremost, approximate time of the birth of the Messiah, and they knew by the calendar the exact day when the Messiah was going to walk into Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know the precise time of his birth. They knew the general time of his birth because they didn't know his age, but they knew the exact day. This was a calendar event where they had checked the calendar. The calendar was checked from Daniel's 70 weeks. And you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You've got 70 weeks, turns into 490 years, 70 sets of seven. And they had the time period started on this particular day. And then you run that. It was in the springtime when those 69 weeks began. And you run that all the way out. And that was the exact day. They knew that by the calendar. They knew that by the calendar the exact same way that Daniel knew the night that when the handwriting on the wall, he told Belteshazzar, tonight your kingdom is gone. It's over with. How did he know that? He checked the calendar. Jeremiah had said 70 years Babylon is going to be, Israel is going to be a subservient under Babylon. 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. Daniel had heard about that prophecy and read that prophecy, Daniel 9, verse 1. That's how he knew. It's not difficult when you know the calendar. Now, the problem we have is we don't know the calendar, God's calendar. People say Jesus doesn't know the day or hour. I don't know about that. He said that when he was a prophet on earth. I would say he knows. He's God. You and I don't know the day or hour, but obviously we're in the season. Okay, but of course I know people in the past thought that too. Okay, but this event was set by the calendar and the crucifixion took place after, Daniel 9, verse 25, after the 70 years and the 7 weeks, making 69 weeks. Now the issue, and this is the difficulty of the tribulation, there are some saying that the tribulation time period now is only 3.5 years. Okay, I think Doc holds to that now, or Donovan. And where they come with that is Revelation, where Revelation just seems to point out 3.5 years. And I'm not going to fuss about it, and I don't really care. Okay, but there are some numbers in Daniel that are difficult to try to rectify. One is 1,260, one is 1,290, one is 1,335, and there's another numbers in there of 2,300 days. And I don't know anybody that's got them figured out. So some of that 69 weeks, has the clock been kept going? Some say it's the ministry of Christ. Can't be. That's within the 69th week. Has to be after the 69 weeks. And he got crucified after the 69 weeks. And so some of the calendar or the clock, the time clock of God, you see, God, you ever play those games where they've got that little time clock or the sand, what is that called? Sand thingy? Doohickey? You know, and when the ones you can cheat, you can pick it up, put it on the side. Hourglass, okay? You put that on the side, and you know, God does that. I'm not saying he cheats in games. Okay, but God does take the hourglass and puts it up, and then he says, okay, time stops, and he sets it to the side. Okay, and so that 69 weeks, some of it, no doubt, had been gone off because it says after 72 weeks, you got at least 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Now, did some of it keep going into the book of Acts? Could be. And I don't know everything involved. But I do have figured out, as far as verse 13, this event was predicted by the calendar to the day. To the day. And if these people would have wondered, why are we here? They knew why they were there, and it was to honor the Messiah. The amazing thing is, the human nature, the human spirit, the amazing thing is, here they honor him to be the Messiah on Sunday and kill him as a devil by Wednesday. That's how quick people can turn. That quick. Acts 14, Paul and Silas came into town, or is that Barnabas? 15 is when they got in a fight. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas come into town. They heal a man. The mass crowd of people said, they're gods, they're gods, they're gods. Paul and Barnabas ran amongst them, said, we're just like you are. We're man like you. And then they said, they're devils, they're devils. That's how fickle people are. You switch like that, especially the masses. So in verse 16, they're honoring him. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now, verse 16 shows the power of the Word of God. Here we got a bunch of little kids, and some of them are napping, you know, and looking around and all that stuff. And that's just how, here they are, you know, and I'm not talking to little kids. I'm, you know, preaching at the adults. But yet these words are getting in their spirit. And sometime down the road, the Spirit of God are going to take these words that they have heard and give them understanding down the road. Verse 16 shows that. Then they understood. When did they understand? A long time later. There's going to be times in your Christian life down the road, the Lord, while you're driving down the road, while you're doing some work during the day, He is going to bring recall to your mind about something that you'd heard 5, 10 years prior, and then He's going to say, okay, this, do you remember? Now do you understand? You know, as a parent, you try to explain things to some of your children, but you know when they're going to understand a lot of it? 10 years from now when they get their own kids, and they're going to understand why parents feel the way they feel about their kids. Down that road, 10, 15 years down the road. You see, they just don't understand it. Why? They've never been there. Okay, and there's been things that the Lord has been reminding me, you know, about my dad and mom, you know, and about things going on as far as our life right now. And I'm looking back, and what kind of a knucklehead was I to them? Oh, my God. You know, what did I do to bless them? What did I do to help them? What did I do to discourage them? You know, looking back on things, and this is how the Christian life is. There are so many times, you know, when Dad and I would do some farming things, we'd go to some farming seminar, and I said to Dad, I don't understand a thing we're being taught. You know, and one time we took, you know, we had this thing, I remember, when it was trying to get farmers to read about chemicals. And I can remember a farmer in the class saying, we can read instructions. Look at the can. No, government wanted you to get certified. So we sat in this class to get certified. I didn't understand a word that was being said, except for get your pen out and a paper and we're going to take a test. And I'm thinking, oh, my goose is cooked right now. I didn't even know what's going on. How do we take the class, the test? Government certification. How do we take the test? Here's the first question. What is the answer? We discuss it as a class member. I get the right answer because everybody gets the right answer. And that's how we went through the whole test. I walked out with my certification, not knowing a cotton-picking thing. But I passed the government test. You know, and it's just like, you know, your license, you get your test for your license. You flunk it today, go back tomorrow, take the same test. Oh, they have two options. You can't remember both options in 2 days. You know, and so the things of the Lord are similar in that as they're not as nutty as government stuff, but there are some things that you will hear now, but it doesn't register. It doesn't register into our spirit. And the Spirit of God is not limited by our time. You know, the problem with a lot of preachers is they want to have a big altar call and see people come down on the altar. You don't need to have an altar call. The Spirit of God can work in people's heart when they walk out the door and go down the street. He is not limited by our methods. All we are to do is proclaim the words of God in the opportunity God gives us, and then the Spirit takes those words and they will not return to God void. God can take those words and reveal them to that person 5 years from now, 5 weeks from now, 50 years from now. He can reveal those words to them anytime down the road. But in this case, those fellows did not understand. These are the disciples. These are the, you know, the cream of the crop, as you say. They did not understand this. These things understood not as disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things. You also find that in John 14, where Jesus told them, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready for them. Okay, and one of those things was about the filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And was it Simon Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he was used by God to win Cornelius to Christ? At that moment of winning Cornelius to Christ, then understood he something that Jesus said to him about 8 years earlier. That's an amazing thing. And that's the power of the Word of God. John 12, verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. So the Pharisees, noted, the Pharisees were not unified totally, 100%. They were not 100% unified in their effort to kill Christ. A lot of times people think they are. People say, the Democrats are unified. No, they're not. Republicans are unified. We know the Republicans aren't unified, and neither are the Democrats. The Catholic Church is right because we are in unity. You ever talk to a Catholic? They're not in unity. They protest against the Pope because he, you know, I don't think the priest should get married. They're not in unity. Nobody's in 100% unity. And the Pharisees had some men in there who were, hey, what are we doing? This man healed these people. Nicodemus would have been one such Pharisee. You see, and so you're never going to bat 1,000 in any realm. In a communist world, they don't bat 1,000. This is why they have to kill the ones that go against them. Fascists, Nazis, and so forth. So these are the Pharisees, 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, they're talking among, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Hey, if you can't beat them, you better join them. Some of them were doing that. But back in verse 10, the chief priests were adamant. They were adamant on a complete control of Satan, and they want to kill him, come hell or high water, and they're going to get the job done. It's funny, in Acts 2, it mentions that God was determined for heading Christ to the crucifixion. And then it says man was determined. And so you have the free will of God, determined power of God, the sovereignty, that's the word I want, the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man crossing at Calvary. And of course, God was getting a perfect sacrifice for sin. Man's sovereignty was to kill the Messiah, to kill God. Okay, we have a paragraph mark at verse 20. We'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful to you and be faithful to your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the power of this book, that it's our obligation to study now. We may not understand a lot of things now, but down the road, the Spirit of God can explain some things and reveal some things to us so we might fully understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen.